A few years ago, we went on a trip. We were in Alabama on the coast, so we decided to go on one of these deep-sea fishing excursions. And I was all excited, thinking, man, I like the outdoors, I like the idea of fishing. This is going to be fun. And while we started out in kind of this backwater bay, and we weren't really catching anything, he said, man, we're going to go out into the open water, and we're gonna fish for some big fish. And so we got out on the open water, and what I noticed right away is that the open water was a little more choppy than the inland bay. And all of a sudden, I felt the boat doing this, doing that, doing this. And I got this little feeling that started like down here, started working its way up here, and finally found its way out my mouth and my nose. And next thing I know, both my daughter Alex and I were on either side of the boat chumming the water while my family was fishing and catching fish right underneath it. It was kind of gross and absurd, and you're like, man, how many weeks are you going to do something gross in the sermon? Well, I don't know. We'll keep it going. But I found out that day that when you're out on open water in a boat, the waves will toss it back and forth. And one of the things that right then and there I committed myself to is this: I am not going on a cruise. Just not going to happen. Now, my understanding, though, is that for the people who've been on cruise, they're like, you know, I've gotten seasick before. I went on a cruise, it went fine. The truth of the matter is that when you're dealing with big boats, when you're dealing with airplanes, they have these things that are called stabilizers. Stabilizers are created in airplanes and on boats for the very purpose of absorbing the shock and the roll of the water. Big freighters that carry our food across the ocean, things like that, have these. Cruise ships have massive stabilizers in them that are basically this form of a pump that is the ship wants to roll this way. There is water that fills this whole compartment that makes it heavier so that the ship, while the waves are coming and throwing it to and fro, the ship itself just stays level and keeps going in the same direction. And the greater the threat of the turbulence, the greater the need for the stabilizers. The same is true in airplanes. At the back of the airplane, the back tail fin and the back wings are actually the stabilizers for the airplane. Well, as we come to this passage we're reading this morning from the book of Philippians, what we are seeing is that Paul is writing to this church at Philippi, and he is giving them stabilizers because he knows that their lives are full of things that can make them anxious, that are difficult. There is hardship and suffering and things in the world that are super hard. And we're getting near the end of our study of this amazing letter. And Paul, like he often does, comes to the end of his letter with just this practical advice of what it looks like to live as followers of Jesus in the world. And he gives some advice or gives some thoughts on how we can find stability, how we can maintain our joy and keep moving through this life with our hope and faith intact and our trust in Jesus moving forward. There's a lot to be anxious for, right? Anxiety is a significant issue, and the reason we have anxiety is because there is a lot to be anxious for. We can get anxious for example, when you have major expenses show up that you weren't planning for. For example, when you drive old vehicles like we do, and all of a sudden you take it to your mechanic, and he looks at you and says, hey, guess what? You need a new engine. $6,000 right before Christmas. Little bit of anxiety, right? A little bit of freaking out. True story, happened this week for us. You can have anxiety over things like your medical situation. You know, all of a sudden you see this thing on your arm that looks like a mole, and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die of cancer. That's anxiety, right? You can have anxiety over your children and freaking out over them. Everybody who's had teenagers has sat up at night waiting for their kids to get home and been anxious about their kids and freaking out. And we get anxious, you know, lots of, we can have high anxiety over how our kids do in school and things like that. Young people have anxiety over their grades and how, where they're going to go to college and how they're going to do on the sports team. I mean, there's so much in our life that seems out of balance. It seems kind of crazy. Anxiety is a real thing. And in the midst of this, Paul is going to give us a command. Like it's in the imperative voice to not be anxious, which seems absurd. But what he's doing is he's saying, listen, life has a lot of stuff to be anxious about, the command to not be anxious is not looking at us going, we don't, like Paul just doesn't understand. The command to not be anxious is telling us we need to root our hope in something way deeper than the moment and the waves. We need stabilizers in our lives that will help us navigate this. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and flip over to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 4 to 9 here in just a minute. And as we read these verses, we are going to, it just kind of is setting up, we've actually sung some of it already, right? And we're just going to read through this, and like I said, we're near the end of this letter. And now Paul is kind of giving final admonitions, challenges to this church, and helping them navigate real life, real world, and to maintain their faith in the midst of it. So chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is, like I said, he's giving them a way to navigate life. He's giving us a way to navigate life. And in the midst of this, he's giving them stabilizers to deal with things that make them anxious. Anxiety is, like I said, a significant issue. And one of the dangers, like there's two dangers when you address anxiety up here on stage in a sermon. Danger number one is to not acknowledge this as a real and significant issue for a lot of people. Statistics, studies have shown, however you want to look at these things, that as many as one out of three people can deal with anxiety on a level that is on some level debilitating to them, that is somewhat diagnosable, that the encouragement in those cases is that you really should go seek out counseling and have somebody help you navigate what is making you anxious and the struggle that you have. Recent articles that were published by Time Magazine and the New York Times highlighted the fact that there is an epidemic levels of anxiety among teenagers and among college students, that anxiety is really becoming this major force that is crippling a lot of people, and they just can't see around this moment. And to not acknowledge that in this room there are probably some people who have anxiety levels that are here and that are challenging, and that like literally getting up and making it through the next day without it boxing you in and making you feel overwhelmed. To not acknowledge that would be to not be honest with the challenge of the text. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing," but we have a lot to be anxious for, and sometimes that anxiety is significant. And way too often, our answer in the church has been to pull a few verses here out and just quote them and go, "Hey, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, just pray about it." You know it. If you just pray, take two prayers and call me in the morning, like everything will be okay. If you just pray, it will all work out. If you just pray, things will be good. If you just pray, it'll, like, your anxiety will go away. And telling somebody who has anxiety over anything, don't be anxious, is like looking at me going, "Hey, tell your hair to stop growing," right? You feel like you have no control over it. How can I, like, listen to something and say, "I'm not going to be anxious," when it is like, you know, so deeply rooted in who I am, I don't have control of it. When I struggle and have anxiety, it's not like I can go, "No more anxiety, stop." Like, it just doesn't go away. So hearing this as a command can be hard. And all of a sudden, those old, like, if you grew up in a religious system where guilt was used, all of a sudden you feel guilty for being anxious, which adds to the anxiety. That's not helpful, right? You guys out there? That's not helpful, right? And that has been the church's response a lot of times, to say, "Suck it up, buttercup. If you're anxious, you need to get over it, because that's sinful and your anxiety is not what God wants. And therefore, pray and just do the list and here we go." And all of a sudden you try to pray and you try to do the list and the anxiety doesn't go away, and now we've compounded the guilt. But listen to me. The other danger is to hear this in the lips of Paul And oh, by the way, guess what? He is echoing the words of Jesus in Matthew 6 here. And to just gloss it over and go, yeah, this doesn't have anything to offer us. They don't understand my situation. They didn't live in our world. I have a lot more to be anxious than they do. And I just want to remind you that the two people who are giving us this command, don't be anxious, the first person, Paul, is giving us this command from a Roman prison where he is awaiting a verdict that may end up in his execution. We can't use the "he didn't understand me" line with these people. And the second person is Christ, who he knows what the verdict's going to be. He's going to a cross for you and for me. And so when they say don't be anxious, we need to stop and pause and go, okay, if I have anxiety, if I struggle with this, if there's this deep thing where I am worrying and I can't navigate life, or even, like I said, we all have anxiety. There isn't a single person in this room who can go, yeah, this sermon's not for me. I don't struggle with this, right? Anybody there? Anybody go like, hey, I got none of this. Never get anxious. Don't see any hands. So we're all being honest this morning. So no matter where you are on the spectrum of this, we all have something to hear from this morning. And Paul is going to help us. And what he's going to do is he's going to help us this morning navigate this by just pointing out where our hope is and all this sort of stuff. In the article about anxiety in the New York Times, I just want to read a paragraph about a young man whose name is Jake. Jake had been hospitalized 4 different times for his anxiety. In the context of being hospitalized, finally, with the doctor's suggestion, they actually sent Jake to a treatment center that is like a camp called Mountain Valley. And his story here is that after 3 months there, he started beginning to navigate life. Now think about this. A teenager, this is about a teenager, who has spent 3 months, says this: at Mountain Valley, Jake learned mindfulness techniques, took part in art therapy and equine therapy, and most important, engaged in exposure therapy, a treatment that incrementally exposes people to what they fear. The therapists had quickly figured out that Jake was afraid of failure above all else, so they devised a number of exercises to help him learn to tolerate distress and imperfection. On a group outing to nearby Dartmouth College, for example, Jake's therapist suggested he strike up a conversation with strangers and tell them he didn't have the grades to get into this school. The college application process was a source of particular anxiety for Jake, and the hope that he would learn that he could talk about college without shutting down, and that his value as a person didn't depend on where he went to school. This is a common struggle, but for some of us, it's an intense struggle. Like I said, the two dangers we have is to give you a nice, quick religious remedy and say, just get over it. That's not helpful. But to ignore what the scriptures say here is also not helpful. There is a command that says we should not be anxious for anything. And I think what Paul wants us to see is that our anxiety is actually a deep-seated struggle where we have failed to understand the gospel deeply. And so his application is, he's going to give us a list. We're going to get to that list in a minute. But before he gets to a list, we need to see that it's rooted, the list, the things he tells us to do, is rooted in something that is much deeper. And so what we're going to see here this morning, what we're going to wrestle with this morning, is that Paul gives us a perspective to remember, principles to pursue, and promises to believe. A perspective to remember, principles to pursue, and a promise to believe. And this is all set in the context of the whole book of Philippians, the whole letter, where he has challenged them to be people of joy. And let's be real honest this morning, okay? Our anxiety is maybe the biggest stealer of joy in our life. In fact, our anxiety is often what sets itself up against experiencing real, deep, true, and lasting joy in our lives. So we talk about following Jesus, and we should have joy. We're going into Christmas, right? It's time for all the Christmas music to come out to the glory of God and the good of his people. And anybody who disagrees with me, we need to get you help. And we're going to start singing Joy to the World, right? But all of a sudden, what happens is that for so many of us, and all joking aside, Christmas is a season that compounds it, because we're singing joy to the world while the anxiety grows over, how am I going to be able to afford Christmas? How can I handle all this stuff? There's too much stress. I have too many things on my calendar. My family's coming over, and they are as insane as the Griswolds. How am I going to, like, the stress and anxiety goes up in Christmas. Meanwhile, we sing joy to the world. And next thing you know, we're like singing the words out. And on the inside, we're dying inside because the anxiety is growing. Christmas, this season, is actually often in our lives a compounder of the things that bring anxiety. And there's no quick fix here. And so the next thing I want to tell you is that if you're here this morning and you're kind of new to Christianity, you're new to the gospel, you're just checking things out, peering over the fence, looking in, going, I don't know if I believe or not. What Paul is going to lead us through is a reorientation in our life that is based on the fact that Christ has given his life for us. And he has risen again. And he has given us promises that are rooted in that event, that dwelling on that, running to that, holding on to that will give us hope. And so first of all, let's look at this principle to pursue. There's a perspective here to remember that Paul gives us, and believe it or not, the perspective is the rest of the book of Philippians. If you open, like, we've talked a lot about the fact that there are coffee cup verses in Philippians, a lot of them, a lot of good, catchy verses, like the one we read about prayer where, you know, pray about it with thanksgiving, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. That is a good verse, and it's a good verse to memorize. It's a good verse to know. We've been singing it. We've been talking about it all month. Those are good verses, right? But they're set in the larger book of Philippians, this larger letter that has been about how the gospel should reshape our hearts so that we have joy, so that the gospel is changing us so that we see our lives in a different way. I actually, you know, who couldn't like the Pharaoh song Happy, right? Like everybody in here knows the song. If you don't, all you gotta do is hang out at the Timbers or someplace like all year long, because they play it like 16 times a day, especially when it was new, it was out all the time. And Pharaoh had this song that just told us, you know, that happiness is, like, life is all about happiness, and you can figure out the key to happiness, you should just be happy. And so the words of the song go like this. He says, because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Love that. Happiness is the truth. Because I'm happy, clap along if you know what happiness is to you. Because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like that's what you want to do. In other words, great advice. Here you go. We just need to be happy. You need to figure out happiness is the truth. Figure out what makes you happy and make your life all about that. That is the advice we're given in a world full of anxiety. And we want that. But again, this is so often what's being offered is just suck it up and be happy. And then when you add religion and the idea, like even these verses onto it, the weight of it gets even more intense. And so how could Paul tell us, don't be anxious, but just pray? How could Paul command us? How could Jesus look at us in Matthew 6 and say, be anxious for nothing? But eventually he says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. He talks about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, that they have everything they need. And God takes care of them. He will take care of you. How do we receive that and wrestle with that? And I think the answer is actually earlier in the book of Philippians. Very specifically, flip back in your Bible real quick to Philippians chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. And what I want you to understand is that Paul is not just saying, all right, if you're anxious, just do this list and everything will be okay. He is talking about a reorienting of our lives towards what should bring us joy, which is our hope in Christ. Look at verse 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What's the principle or what's the perspective that we need to remember? And very specifically, the perspective is what is stated in this passage, that our situation, our struggle, whatever's going on in your life, when you see it as consuming and ultimate, it's going to make you anxious. But when we begin to learn how to see our moment, our struggle, our pains, our sicknesses, our financial issues, our crazy family, our relationship challenges, through this perspective that understands what Christ has accomplished for us, and we dwell there, and we live there, and we worship, and we keep lifting up Christ in our lives, and we see what he has done, that all of a sudden, that is what turns the tide. Not a weekend event, not just a quick, hey, say a few prayers, everything will be okay. When we begin to understand the gospel and press it deeper and deeper and deeper, and we understand that at the same time, I am guilty, I deserve God's justice, but God loves me, he is for me, and that he has accomplished everything. In other words, so often what we are told is, what you need to do is you need to pray or rejoice and things will get better. Here's the right situation. I have this going on, and the world's advice is just be happy, it will get better. The Christian version of that is just pray and it will get better. And so what we do is we're just telling people, if you're worrying, if you have anxiety, just, you know, get strong, pray about it, get through it, and things will eventually get better. They don't always get better. The gospel says that Christ has come and already made everything right. Therefore, we can hope in him and in that. And our rejoicing is not saying that I'm happy for cancer. I'm happy for not getting in the school I want. I'm happy. It's saying that I rejoice because it doesn't have the last word and it's not final, that I have a Savior. So he says, you have a Savior who is for you, and your citizenship is not in this world, right? That the stuff that is here does not have the final say. And he goes on, he talks here then. He says, listen, actually look at it with me. Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are here in this life. Our Savior has already accomplished his work, and we are waiting his return. But while we await his return, the things that make us anxious that are hard are all around us. In the midst of that, this Savior will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Do you hear that? I'm up here this morning. My knees hurt. I don't feel good all the time. Kind of had headaches this week. And all of a sudden you start into this, oh my gosh, what is this? You know, do I have some weird, you know, thing going on and all this kind of stuff? And it's easy to get sucked into that. And it doesn't mean that we don't go look into those things and try to be as healthy as we can and exercise and all these things. But the bottom line is that so often in our lives, our anxiety is rooted in our fears of not having something we think we deserve or having something that we really don't want. And what we want to do is we want to gain control over that, right? We want to gain control. And when I can't gain control, I get anxious. And what Paul wants us to root our hope in is the fact that, first of all, what's going on in my life will not have the final say. That this body will be transformed. That second of all, Christ is good and he is already sovereign over it. I don't have to wonder if what is going on in my moment is outside of God's control or a sign that he is not loving me, if I'm a follower of Jesus, right? You understand that? That's the fact that we have a Savior that is Christ means that no matter what comes at me, no matter what I'm struggling with, as I press the gospel deeper in my life, I know that it's not final. And I know that God loves me, he is for me, he is going to be with me through this, and he is sovereign over it. It doesn't mean that everything in our life is good, but it means that God is accomplishing his purpose in us. And if you are not dealing deeply with this, if you're not wrestling deeply with what Christ is for you, being thankful for that, driving the gospel deep into our soul, no matter what list we give you, it's not going to be sufficient to overcome anxiety. Now, I want you to think about this, okay? There are a lot of things you should do when you have anxiety. Like when you're struggling with freaking out and feeling overwhelmed, we are holistic persons. There are things that are helpful. We should learn some techniques to take a big, deep breath and calm down. We should learn that exercise is uber important in helping us cope with this. And so often what happens is the more anxiety I feel, the more I just want to shut down, sit on the couch, and eat Doritos. No amens to that? Come on, let's be honest. And binge watch something on Netflix, which is the counter, like, that's what I want to do. It is counterintuitive to everything that is good for me in this moment. We need to exercise. We need to change our diet and eat more healthy. We need to come up with other things. But if you were to go do a Google search of anxiety, you know, ways to deal with anxiety, what you're going to find is popping up all over your page, click after click after click, are ideas that are rooted in Eastern mysticism and religions that include things like yoga and mindfulness and all this stuff that is designed to, quote unquote, empty yourself, but it is ultimately a way where I search within to find the power to overcome what is making me anxious. Hear me. That is the antithesis to the gospel. The gospel, I should be pursuing pathways that remind me that I am not in control, but Christ is sovereign. And if you're pursuing pathways to deal with anxiety that are rooted in a stronger you and less dependence on anything else, you're pursuing pathways that are straight, hear this, I mean this lovingly, straight out of the pit of hell, and will lead you away from Christ. And in the end, you will find something that will disrupt that because you are not in control. And the victory over anxiety is not declaring I'm in control. It is resting in the gospel of the God who used even the death of Christ, the worst evil that ever took place, for the glory of his name and for the salvation of his people. And the promise of the resurrection, the promise of the resurrection says it's not final. God is sovereign. He loves me. He is for me. The list only has meaning if it's rooted in this. Paul is not just saying, hey, when you're anxious, pray, it'll all get better. He's saying, God is sovereign. Christ is victorious. He is for you. The gospel is good. The whole book of Philippians has been reminding us of the good things we have in Christ that ought to bring us joy, that ought to lift our spirits, that ought to challenge us to wake up every morning and go, I can make it because I know Christ has done everything for my salvation. The message is not, hey, if you pray, it'll get better. The message is that Christ is good. He has accomplished everything. It's already better. Oh, come on. Man, I got to get somebody with me this morning. Like, for real, do you get this? Is it just some vague idea out there, or do you understand that Christ is good? That he loves you. He is for you. He is enough. Nothing else you do, if you don't every day go deeper and deeper into understanding the depth and the beauty of the gospel, nothing else we give you is a cure for anxiety is going to help you. It is only, like, back to Paul. We're near the end of this letter. We started this. This is the dude, remember, who got arrested in Philippi. He and Silas are in stocks in a Roman, or in a Philippian prison this time. Like, stocks. Awaiting the next day where they could pronounce judgment on them. And we find these cats singing and praising the Lord and lifting up their voices in the middle of the night in a Philippian prison. How do you get there? I would be fretting. I would be in those stocks going, my family, my kids, what's going to happen to me? How's this going to work out? Lord, you like I deserve better than this. I'm doing your work. And immediately I quickly go to the things that I want that I think I deserve and the things that are coming in my life that I don't want that I think should, God should take care of them. And instead of finding joy in the fact that God in Christ, what he has done is enough. Like, buried this deep. It's why the only message we have here at Genesis is the gospel. There are principles. We're going to hit these. Paul gives us a list here. I'm not denying that. But if you show up at a church where they are week after week just saying five ways to a better you, just understand it's not going to help. You're going to feel more guilt because you're going to try the five steps and it's not going to work for you. And so you're going to feel more anxious because you've added something some preacher has told you to do. I'm telling you that the way out of anxiety is a life of drilling the gospel deep. And I'm telling you this as a 50-something-year-old man who does not have this figured out. I get anxious all the time. And for some of us, your anxiety shows up as depression or, you know, being sullen. For me, it shows up as anger. I turn red when I get anxious. Yelling at the person in front of me, who doesn't, like, as soon as the light turns green, gotta be going, come on, what's wrong with you? Drive. Like, I know I'm the only one who does this, but just confessional this morning. When I'm anxious, boy, you know, it just, like, I can feel it. And all of a sudden, my family just starts, you know, they start hiding, backing away. Why isn't anybody out here? Because we're terrified of you, Dad. I haven't arrived, but I do know that when this is showing up, I need to find some pathways that help me reorient my life around this. And so all of a sudden he gives us this perspective, and the perspective is the gospel, applying the gospel to our life. He does give us principles. And so let's talk about these principles that are in this passage in verses 4 through 9. And there are several of them, and we're just going to kind of run through them one verse at a time. The first principle, what do I do? If I understand the gospel, I don't start with this list. It's like if I just run through the list, everything's going to get better. Paul is saying, listen, on a continual basis, we need to work through this, where he says, don't be anxious. Well, what's the way that I keep driving the gospel deeper? And the first one is to rejoice. To rejoice. It's amazing when you read the Bible over and over again, you come to these situations, these verses that tell us that the remedy to our hardship, our suffering, our persecution, the things in life that are difficult, is to make a conscious effort to rejoice. Here he says, rejoice. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. It's like all through the letter, Paul has been saying, we need to have joy. And it all of a sudden becomes difficult to hear a series like this where you're like, I am not finding my joy. Like, here's what we hope. And hopefully some of you are like, all right, we've been through Philippians. What I'm saying is my joy-o-meter, just made that up, it is going up. I drove my dad's car yesterday, and it kind of freaked me out, okay? Because when I turned his car on, his gas gauge, start over here, it went all the way to full and then back down to empty and back to full and back to empty. It did it twice. And I was like, what the heck's going on? Well, this is what our joy-o-meter is. Like, I show up at church, all of a sudden I'm like, oh, everything's great, everything's fine. And all of a sudden we go home and it's back to nothing, right? And what we hoped was that we would do a series where we would look at this book that is about joy. And to keep reminding ourselves that the gospel, we are in the gospel, we love the gospel, it is creating joy in us. But you need to hear me. The scriptures tell us over and over again that we are to rejoice when we don't feel joy. That one of the pathways is to choose joy. It's different from happiness. It's to stand up and say, Lord, I got this really bad news today. I can't make sense of it, but on this day, what I do know is this, that you are good, you are for me, that one day this body is going to be transformed, and so this morning, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to declare to you that I rejoice in you. I find my joy in you. You are enough. Well, like these words of rejoicing need to come out of our mouths. We sing songs and do things and have Christmas songs or whatever it is. There needs to be times where I say, my heart doesn't feel this, but I do need to declare it. James says, consider it joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Jesus in Matthew 5 says, when you are persecuted and all hell breaks out against you because of your faith in Jesus Christ, rejoice. Because when you are persecuted for the cause of the faith, you are being associated with the other people who've gone before you. And hear this, rejoice does not mean rejoice and it'll get better. Here, Jesus literally says, rejoice because you might die. Woohoo! That's counterintuitive. It is counterintuitive to go, we got no money, Christmas is coming, and my engine blew. Jesus, I praise you for that. Right? You get it? It's counterintuitive. And it is all through Scripture to tell us that when we understand the gospel, when we understand there's not anything in life that comes our way that is out God's sovereign care and control, and that in the end, it's not having the last say. That I can wake up and rejoice. I love this. A guy named George Mueller, who is known in the 1800s for starting orphanages. He started orphanages in England, and his whole story, like, he's one of the most important, amazing biographies you could ever read. The story of a man who felt called by God to start one orphanage, ended up several in England in the 1800s, and said he would never, because God had told him, he said, it's not, nobody else should live this way, but for me, I know what God said. He never asked anybody for money and ended up with amazing stories of provision where it was all him praying and God answering his prayers, including things like milk trucks or milk carts losing a wheel right outside their door when they'd been praying all night, that they were out of food for the kids and out of milk to help them sustain. And next thing you know, they get a phone call. True story. They'd been praying all night. God, we're out of food. We're out of milk. How are we going to take care of these kids? But we trust you. He wasn't going to ask for money. He wasn't going to go out. That was a conviction of his based on this. And the next morning when he wakes up, a milk truck lost its wheel right outside their door, comes in, says, we have all this milk, it's going to go bad, you can have it. The bakery comes and shows up 10 minutes later and says, there was an event, we were supposed to bake bread, we baked it all, and now because somebody was ill, they don't need it, we have all this bread, could you guys use it? True story. He said this, George Mueller said this, he said, the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. He's saying that when I wake up, yeah, life is hard. Yeah, there's 1,000 kids depending on him. Yes, it's not making sense. Yes, we're suffering. And you wake up and say, the first and great primary business is to say, soul, we are happy in the Lord. We are rejoicing in God who is my Savior. That we drive this deep, that this becomes a pathway, a thing that we do that God works through to raise our joy. If you're going through this series and going, man, I'm just not finding joy, let me just encourage you, start choosing to rejoice. Choosing to lift your voice and sing the songs when we sing it. Choosing to put on music that is uplifting that will help you with that. Choosing to stand and pray, God, I can't make sense. My kids are a mess. We don't get along. This relationship is broken. But Lord, you are good. I rejoice in you. I worship you and I rejoice. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Second thing he tells us, he tells us to give ourselves away. Give yourself away. Verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This word reasonableness is a very interesting word in the original language. And if you were to pick up 5 different translations, they would give you 5 different words. Some say mercy. Some say let your gentleness. Some will say let your selflessness be known. But the different translation, let your gracious be known. Let it be known that you are considerate. So you see all these words, it's like a Greek word that doesn't have quite an English word that goes along with. But it's basically, we're talking about a word that is the idea of somebody who willingly looks out for the needs of others and gives himself away to that. They are fair, they are balanced, and they are like not putting themselves first, but are seeking the good of others. That's the idea here, okay? And he says, listen, another thing, he's looking at this church going, hey, here's what you need to be known for. You need to be known as people who are self-giving away, self-sacrificing, that are not looking out for your own needs, not trying to support your own rights and your own agenda, but that you are known. And notice he didn't say known to everybody in the church. He said, let this be known to all. Is our reputation in this city and in this world as people who are more known for self-giving or self-promotion? Are we more known for our self-sacrifice or our self-preservation? I would say that one of our challenges that we have as Christians in this culture, if you're a follower of Jesus in here in this culture, is that we live in a culture where so often the church, people in the name of Christ, have been fighting for their own rights and ignoring the rights of others while they do it. Are we known as people that will give our rights away if it makes Christ look great and makes the gospel known and that we just love people? See, this is one of the things is that anxiety, by definition, anytime I feel anxious, and maybe this is me, but I think this is probably universal. Anytime where I feel anxious and my anxiety is growing, I feel like a dot that everything else in the world is centered around. Like I'm the center and everything else in the world has to work towards me. And the pathway out of that is to go serve at a soup kitchen, right? It's to go help a neighbor down the street or to get involved in the life of a single mom. It's to go to Haiti. It's to go to Charleston. Like for those of you who've been on these sorts of events, one of the things that shapes my life when I start feeling like I get whiny and angry and start feeling like I start thinking about the fact that these people in these different places where I've been compared to what I struggle with, it's nothing, right? Our Christmas tree topper is something we bought in Haiti. And as I put that on, just being reminded of the place where I bought that, this beautiful star that has an image of the nativity in metal that was made by probably a kid who's 8 or 10 years old with no shoes sitting in the street with this little metal working tool just hammering it out. Let your self-sacrificing nature make it known to all. Be people who are on mission about others. That is part of the remedy, is I understand the gospel of my life. Paul's saying, listen, give yourself away. Third, pray. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I love this. In the original, he pulls the four basic Greek words that are translated everywhere else in your Bible as pray. So there's actually four words that mean pray, where you would read it elsewhere in the scriptures that would say pray about this. Paul uses these four words in one verse. So he's saying, listen, prayer, which is bowing before and blowing kisses to God, it's an act of worship and adoration. With prayer, he says, let's see, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, that is lifting the needs around us up with thanksgiving. So he's pausing and saying, listen, as you pray, you need to root all of your prayer in thankfulness. Be reminded of all the things that God has done for you. Be reminded of all the gifts that you have in Christ. Be reminded of all the blessings you have because of him. That this needs to be a deep aspect of our prayer. Listen, so often our prayers are very much like our kids jumping on Santa Claus' lap, right? God, I want, I need, here's my list. Check it twice. I've been pretty nice, so I should work out pretty good here, right? And Paul says, listen, when we're lifting up our prayers, this continual act of communication, of bowing before God and lifting up our needs and being dependent on him, make a request known to God. Listen, there is a sense in which he is saying, rather than anxiety, choose to lift those needs, but root those needs in relationship and in thanksgiving. Being thankful. I think maybe thankfulness, the weekend of Thanksgiving, I think maybe thankfulness is one of the least emphasized but most important aspect of authentic Christianity that we have. If we pause at any point and understand the grace that's been done to us and the beauty of the gospel and what Christ has poured out and the blessings that we have in Christ, it ought to shape our hearts so that our immediate response is, Lord, I know I have way more than I deserve. Thank you. And so thankfulness is so important in our prayer life. And so what Paul's not saying, listen, just offer up a few prayers. What he's saying is there needs to be a rhythm of our life that we are talking to God about our struggle, that we are lifting everything and everything. Like I've heard somebody say at one point in time, and sometimes it works, that if I'm driving around the mall, if I'm not to the point where I will pray over the parking spot, I'm not praying about everything. Now, I will tell you, there have been times where I prayed over, God, give me a parking spot, and somebody pulled out right away, and I got the front one. And there's been times I didn't. So it's not a guarantee, right? Not a genie here. But the bottom line is that there is this conversational relationship with our Creator where we are talking about a God about our struggles. It is so important to this pursuit of wholeness and hope and peace that we are rolling our cares over on the Lord, that we are lifting up our prayers. And here's what anxiety, for me, another thing anxiety does is anxiety immediately leads to prayerlessness. I don't know about you, but for me, so often when I feel anxious, what happens is I stop getting up in the morning, I stop reading the scriptures, I stop doing things where I'm intentional about praying. And Paul's saying, listen, as you are rooted in the gospel, one of the things that ought to be going on in our lives is that we ought to move towards prayer, towards depth of conversation with the God who loves us. He is there to meet with us. He is there to enjoy a cup of coffee in the morning. Pray. Next thing he tells us is not only pray, rejoice, give yourself away, and pray. He tells us that we need to have biblical mindfulness. Biblical mindfulness. Now, not mindfulness like centering and calming. Not that there's, like, some of those techniques are okay, but he's saying, man, there ought to be things that we are focusing our mind on. Look at this. In verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let your mind, and this word think isn't just like sit and think about it. It's the word we get logic from. It's the word he says, man, think through, go deeply, count the value and the worth and the beauty of these things. Let your mind dwell on these things. And he gives us an amazing list. Whatever's true, lovely, honorable. I mean, these words are all like so much. I could pause and do a couple sermons just on the meaning of these words. Truth. Thinking on that which is true, that which is honorable, or in other words, that which is worthy of value and honor and praise. Just. That which is right and worthy of God's good graces and just. Whatever's pure, without foreign element, without defilement, whatever is lovely, that which draws us to love it, just because it's beautiful, commendable, something that man, you want to tell others about, excellence and worthy of praise. Now, if you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, like, you know that all of a sudden this list is rooted in the character of God first. Who is the one who is lovely and commendable and true and just? Who? Jesus, God. Like, that's where this is rooted in. And he's saying, listen, what needs to happen is that our minds need to process and focus and dwell and grow in our understanding of who God is and how his character is on display in creation. It's a display in the person of Christ. It's on display in the Word of God. And the pathway to this, how do we think on these things? I really believe it is by spending time in the scriptures, opening the word of God, praying, and allowing God to filter his glory and his beauty into us through the scriptures, that we are thinking on these things. Or in other words, this is very much like the passage in Joshua, where God tells Joshua, in the book of Joshua chapter 1, he tells Joshua that this book of the law is not to depart from your mouth, but you are to meditate on it day and night. And he goes on to say, if you do that, you will eventually have success. And the word meditate, I love it. It's a Hebrew word. It's an Old Testament passage, Hebrew word. There's a picture of a cow eating. You ever watch a cow eat and get the idea of it? Okay? You have this cow eating, and it's just sitting there, and it's just eating grass. But a cow has four stomachs, right? It's the way a cow processes it. Puts it down, brings it back up. Chews on it some more. Puts it down, brings it back up. Chews on it some more. Puts it down, brings it back up. Chews on it some more. That's the imagery here of our minds dwelling on the things of God that are found in the scripture, that we're not just skim reading something real quick in the morning, have a quick life verse with a devotional, that there's something going on in our life where we're taking the things of God and we're letting our minds process and filter and think. Like instead of centering ourselves, that we have passages of scripture and ideas from God that we've focused on, the character of God, that when we are struggling and we're dealing with anxiety, we pause and we think about the glory of God, the truthfulness of God, the loveliness of God, that our minds, like we are disciplining our minds over a lifetime to think the thoughts of God after him. Now, again, these are not easy, simple, weekend things. They flow out of the gospel, principles to pursue. The last one here is practice what you've learned, verse 9. It's rooted in obedience. It's just a call. Paul says, listen, what you've seen and heard and watched me and heard me say, you need to put these things to practice. Eventually, when there are things in our life that the scriptures have shown us are not God's purpose and will for us, if we just keep saying, I know, but I really like this. I know, I just want to keep doing it. I know, but this is what makes me happy. You need to realize that lack of obedience is going to create a deep, broken anxiety in us. And so there are pathways. Now, this is not a list. If you go do these five things, you'll get over your anxiety. It starts with the gospel, the principle of the gospel. It flows through some things that Paul has given us. But I love these. He gives us two promises to cling to then. And the first one is in the verse on prayer, verse 7. He says, and let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, as we grow in the gospel, root ourselves in him, the more we do that, the more we will experience the peace of God. We were up here just a few minutes ago and listened to Eric talked about the beauty of the peace of God as the blessing he was thinking about. And I just thought, man, that's beautiful. Because there's something that happens, and you can't explain it. This is what Paul's saying. You can't explain it. A peace of God which surpasses understanding will guard. That is setting up a guard wall or having a Roman soldier standing at the guard to protect. He's saying, listen, the peace of God, the beauty of God's blessed peace, wholeness, unity, blessing will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's a good promise, and one we ought to cling to, one we ought to be saying, Lord, I'm bringing these things to you, I'm rolling, and Lord, your word says it is a promise that your peace will come and will guard me. I don't feel guarded, but Lord, I'm trusting you to start guarding my heart. I'm trusting you to start building up your presence around me so that your peace will guard us, because anxiety is a stealer of joy. It is the peace of God that builds joy in our lives. But I love the second one. A few verses later, look at what he says. Verse 9, what you've received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. First time he says the peace of God, now he says the God of peace will be with you. And that's the real hope, that we never go through anything alone. That whatever you're anxious about, the more you press in the Lord and trust the gospel, the more you will realize that you are not walking through anything by yourself. We're so often lonely in the midst of this struggle. We feel like we're the only one and we can't make things work. And the challenge here, the beautiful gift, is the peace of God and the God of peace. Now, like I said, We're going to sing to Jesus here in just a minute. The band's going to come up here, and we're going to worship Jesus. We're going to lift up our voice. Believe it or not, sometimes the biblical mandate is to fake it till you make it. It is to start taking these things, and I don't feel like singing. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like repenting and stopping doing things that I know I've been taught, but I don't feel like giving myself away. And so what we need to wrestle with in those moments is, first of all, going back to the goodness of the gospel, what Christ has done for me, and dwelling on that. Making sure that I'm in my community group and making sure that I'm around the people of God who can help me process these things. Making sure that I'm in church on Sunday and processing the gospel, and then starting to walk these pathways and to hold on to these promises. And what we will find, if you're a follower of Jesus, is you will find that God is good. He is the keeper of his promises. Now, it's not an easy, quick fix. If you have deep anxiety, don't mishear me. If it is debilitating, let's get you into a biblical counseling relationship. Somebody who can help you unravel the reasons behind, the why behind, the what. There's no doubt that if you have a background where you've been abused, neglected, abandoned, there are parts of your story that are weighty and huge, and you need somebody to walk through this with you. Let us help you find a relationship that can help with that. But the call here is to realize that in the midst of a world that the waves sometimes are unbeatable, that Christ does give you stabilizers that will keep you upright in the midst of it. That's my hope, that you will find joy through that. Lord, we love you this morning. Thank you for what your word has to say about our struggles sometimes with anxiety. Just give us joy and peace in the midst of it. In your name I pray. Amen.